Good morning. Thank you for inviting me in your church to be as your speaker this morning. I remember when Pastor told me, he said, Kuya Edwin, I want to train you as a pastor of this church, of our church. I was shocked, you know. I said, well, I'm already. But I did not tell him. I said, I'm already in my retirement age. I don't think I'm, you know, become productive in my in the ministry as a pastor. And I have some other reasons. I said, oh, I'm not eloquent enough. I'm having trouble sometimes articulating my thoughts and my words. So, but I remember Moses. That's almost similar to his reason why, you know, that you don't want to obey the Lord. So, I remember the phrase that says, God did not call us to be qualified, but He called us, or He qualifies the call. So, that's my introduction this morning. Okay. You see the title of my message? It's about a tale of two different responses. And I don't have a particular passage that we will focus with, but it's a selected scriptures. So today I want to talk to you about the story of two men. Both had encounter with God. Both heard the message of the gospel, but in the end, they have two different responses. The first one believed and fully responded to God, while the other one, though enlightened, he chose rather to reject Christ. The Bible affirms that believing in Jesus is an invitation for all. We can either accept and believe the gospel, or reject it. Both have consequences. One results in eternal life, and the other ones result in eternal damnation. But here's the million-dollar question. What causes someone to not believe in the gospel? What will it take to make you decide to believe? Now, let's start with the first man. He was a Jew in every aspect of his life. Thoroughly and completely, he is proud of his heritage, strict in his religion, and careful to follow every ordinance of God. He was not just religious. He was educated, trained under one of the greatest teachers of the Jewish law. He knew the law inside and out and worked very hard to obey it. He is not some average religious guy, but he is the definition of what religious means. Have you ever felt that about yourself? When you try to do your best to do everything the Bible says and then still make extra effort to do something more? But he was not just religious. He held a position of authority, of influence. He is a Pharisee. He belongs to the strictest, most conservative religious party. A radical far-right conservative. To him, anything outside of Judaism is false or was false, and the way to deal with others having different opinions and beliefs is not through debate, but through violence. He thought he was defending God, and he was convinced that his actions were legitimate. So with the blessings of the religious leaders, He hunted Christians with passion and fury. He became known as the most feared persecutors of the church. No one dared to stop him, not even one, except God himself. God confronted him in a radical, life-exchanging or life-changing way. The encounter with the living Jesus changed him. This encounter radically changed his mind. It turned him upside down, and this was the moment he knew he messed up. All his theology, his tradition, his worldview were put into question. This man is Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. He chooses to follow his father's footsteps and became a Pharisee. The Pharisees were strict in keeping the law and often stood in direct opposition to Jesus during his ministry. Paul was no different. His sharp mind and strict obedience to the law left no room for other beliefs. Judaism was all he knew and all he trusted. His mindset was simple. I was born in this faith, and I will die in this faith. This was Paul's philosophy. Unlike some of his fellow Pharisees, Paul was not open-minded. Others, though religious, were at least willing to listen to Jesus. They heard him say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." They heard him claim a special role in the kingdom that even made them uncomfortable. But something stirred in their hearts. One of the Pharisees by the name Nicodemus met with Jesus. He was curious, but he was afraid to be associated with Jesus. So he came by night. He had a very interesting conversation. He heard the words, "You must be born again." And the other one is Joseph of Arimathea, another Pharisee who boldly asked for Jesus' body and placed it in his own tomb. But of these men became secret disciples of Jesus. Why? Because the claims of Jesus were very compelling. They aligned with the scriptures. Every single thing Jesus taught were words of life. That's why they were persuaded. To be honest, one of the biggest challenges I face when sharing the gospel is with those people who come from strong religious backgrounds. Many of them are closed-minded. Deep down, they know that they are not sure that when they die, they will go to heaven. Yet, even that uncertainty, they show no desire to learn how they can certain of heaven. As soon as I begin the conversation, I can sense the resistance, the unwillingness to listen when it comes to matters of salvation. We have to be reminded that rejection should never stop us from sharing our faith. We are called to be patient and to persevere. Even when there are no signs or no positive signs or responses, just think of Jesus. When people wanted to kill him, when the crowd shouted, "Crucify him," he did not condemn them. Instead, he prayed from the cross. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And what happened later? Remember, in the book of Acts chapter 2, during the day of Pentecost, where Peter preached during the time, and thousands of people were converted, and some of those who have shouted, "Crucify him," the same people experienced a miraculous change of heart. They repented, believed, and obeyed the Lord. But for Paul, he was so firm in his religion that he never even considered investigating the truth of Christianity. Even though he heard of Jesus' miracles, he refused to believe. His loyalty to Judaism held him tightly. So what caused the change? What turned him to be the fiercest persecutor into the boldest preacher of Christ? It was a sudden, dramatic encounter with God on the road to Damascus. Chapter 9 of the book of Acts tells us the story. Saul was on his way to arrest the Christians, steal, breathing threats, and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But then it happened, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice. According to Acts chapter verses 3 to 5, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he responded, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." That moment changed everything. The proud Pharisee became a humble follower of Jesus. The persecutor became a disciple. Paul's life took a complete turn and a new chapter began. You know, every time I read this account, I think to myself, Paul was fortunate that God didn't strike him down for the harm he intended among the believers or against the believers. Instead, God showed him mercy and gave him a new life. And that reminds me that we should never judge too quickly those who oppose the gospel. Just like Paul, God may reach them one day, turning even the hardest heart into the heart surrendered to Christ. Paul's conversion was no accident. It was part of God's plan. Just as it is for everyone who comes to Christ, from conviction to the final step of salvation. The whole process is the work of God. Ephesians tells us that in chapter 1, verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That means God's hand has been at work from the very beginning. Now, each of us has a different story to tell, how we came to know the Lord as our Lord and Savior. Some believe quickly after the clear presentation of the gospel. That's actually what happened to me. I think that was 1986 when I worked in the oil exploration in the Gulf of Mexico, that a Filipino guy invited me to attend a Bible study, and he presented to me the gospel, and, you know, immediately I received Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. But others resist for a long time. Sometimes it takes a tragedy a near-death experience or a moment of deep hopelessness before their hearts finally turned to the Lord. I believe God deals each one of us according to our own character, just as he did with Paul. His grace teaches us in ways we cannot predict, but his plan is always sure. Paul's conversion became a tool in God's hands to deliver the message of salvation. Even those who choose to reject Christ, and one of them was King Agrippa. On the road to Damascus, Paul had a vision of Jesus. But at the same time, a disciple by the name Ananias also had a vision. According to Acts chapter 9 verses 15 to 16, it says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" Notice the word kings. It refers to rulers, monarchs, men with regal authority. Paul's meeting with King Agrippa was one such fulfillment. Paul's appearance before King Agrippa was no accident. It was a divine appointment. And that is God's heart, always in pursuit of the lost, as Jesus himself declared in Luke 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Paul preached to everyone, Jews, Gentiles, you name it. But getting a shot to share God's message with a king like King Agrippa, that's no coincidence. That's God's hand at work. It took about 20 years from Paul's conversion to this moment. All part of God's plan unfolding. Here's how it went down. First, the Jews plotted to kill Paul, so the Roman soldiers moved him from Jerusalem to Caesarea, about 20 miles away. Then Paul appealed to stand trial in Rome, but he was stuck waiting in Caesarea for over 2 years. The high priest tried to drag him back to Jerusalem, but that got shut down. Every step, God was steering things. When Festus took over as governor from Felix, he hesitated to send Paul to Rome. Days passed, and then King Agrippa and his sister Bernice showed up to visit Festus. That's when Paul finally got face to face with Agrippa. Festus even said to Agrippa, in verses 25 to 27 in the book of Acts, "I found he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made this appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to His Majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I have something to write. For I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner to Rome without specifying the charges against him. You see the pattern from Paul's, you know, bringing him to Caesarea away from Jerusalem because of the threat against his life until he met King Agrippa. This is all about God's timing. It's God's timing, not man's. The delays, the detours, all set up so King Agrippa could hear Paul's message of salvation. God's in control, orchestrating every move. Picture this. King Agrippa, part of the infamous Herod dynasty, his great-grandfather, Herod the Great, ordered the massacre of all boys. You know that story? And there are two in Bethlehem targeting baby Jesus. That was his great-grandfather, Herod the Great. His uncle, Herod Archelaus, was a ruthless tyrant that Joseph avoided Judea after fleeing to Egypt. Another uncle, Herod Antipas, he played a role in Jesus' trial and had John the Baptist beheaded. His father, Agrippa I, or Agrippa the First, killed the Apostle James and imprisoned Peter. And Agrippa the Second, himself, history says that he had an incestuous relationship with his sister Bernice, who was with him at this meeting. The Herods, it's not exactly the family that you will invite to a dinner, right? Words like villain, monster, or savage come to mind. Nobody naming their kids Herod, right? Would you? Okay. I will refuse to be a godfather if I'm chosen. Just kidding. Paul's name is likely the preference. So, why did God go out on his way to reach Agrippa? Was it his fancy title? His status as king? Absolutely not. The Bible is clear in Acts 10:34. God doesn't play favorites. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants, listen to this, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So why should we pray for all people, including our enemies? Because God takes no pleasure on the death of the wicked. That's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. So no matter who you are, rich, poor, kings, prince, duke, princess, or nobody, God sees you the same. He wants everyone to trust Jesus and find salvation. That's why Agrippa got his moment with Paul, not after titles. He's after our hearts. King Agrippa knew his stuff, Jewish customs, the ins and outs of the faith, even Jesus and Christian movement. That's why when Paul asked him, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Agrippa shot back. What? You think you can make me a Christian just like that? Agrippa got the message loud and clear. He was reading between the lines, and Paul didn't miss a beat. In Acts 26, verse 29, it says, Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for this change." It clearly says that, yes, I want all of you to become Christians, except for this change. But Agrippa, he passed the offer. So did most of the crowd in the auditorium. Why? Maybe his status as king, his shady lifestyle, or the weight of Paul's call to repent and live differently held him back. Or perhaps like Felix, if you read the story about Felix, also in the book of Acts, Felix was hesitant to make a decision. Felix suddenly became frightened by Paul's talk of righteousness, self-control, and judgment. So he told Paul, "Not now, Paul. I'll call you when I am ready." What does it mean? What is his response? It's about procrastination, plain and simple. Despite feeling the conviction, and also here, Agrippa who heard the truth, but for whatever reason, maybe pride, sin, or not yet, he walked away unconvinced. Paul and Agrippa both believe in God, just like anyone you ask on the streets. Even those who do not come to church often would say that they are religious. They believe in God. But what does it mean, I believe in God? Believing in God is the same as believing that it's going to rain today according to the weather forecast. This is not the kind of belief that pays for your sin. This is not the kind of belief that God requires from you. Paul and Agrippa's responses show what really mattered to them and where their eternal paths led. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, owned up to his past as a persecutor, a blasphemer, a fierce opponent of Christianity. He did this because he acted out of ignorance, not unbelief. But that he didn't let him off the hook for divine judgment. His zeal for Judaism blinded him, causing him to reject the gospel until finally God opened his eyes. Agrippa, though, he heard the same truth but chose to walk away, prioritizing something else over salvation. Two men, one God, but totally different choices. Agrippa wasn't out here persecuting Christians like Paul once did, or acting ruthless as his great-grandfather, uncles, and father. No record shows him mistreating believers. The gospel hit him square in the face, clear enough to change his life, but he still said no. The Bible is full of stories about people who rejected Jesus at first, but later turned to him. Paul himself went from attacking Christians to following Jesus. Jesus' own brothers mocked him, but became believers after the resurrection. And even some who yelled, "Crucify him!" they repented after Peter's Pentecost sermon. But Agrippa, no record of him ever turning to Jesus. His rejection screams a life hooked on the worldly things over the eternal hope of Christ. Paul, on the other hand, wrote Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." Two choices, two destinies. Agrippa's path led to eternal damnation. Paul's to eternal life with God. Brothers and sisters, life is unpredictable. We don't know when our time's up. The gospel has been preached everywhere. And the signs of Jesus' return are clear. Yet, so many ignore the call to believe. Even worse, many professing Christians claim that Jesus is their Savior. But many also fail to commit to the fact that Jesus is Lord. And that is a false profession of faith with little evidence of life transformation. A transformed life is the legitimate evidence of true salvation. Let me repeat that. Let's instill that in our mind. A transformed life is the legitimate evidence of true salvation. A profession of faith without obedience is nothing but empty words. When you acknowledge Jesus is Lord, you commit to a life of submission and obedience. No ifs and no buts, but even when it's not convenient. Because the invitation to faith is a package deal. Jesus demands total control. Our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Everything without any exception. We either say yes or no. It's up to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your sacrifice, your death, your sufferings. Though it's painful to you, Lord, yet you are more than willing to suffer for our redemption. Your invitation, Lord, you still welcome the people, even those who resist you and deny you, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love to us. That maybe some of us have resisted before, but Lord, by your grace, You continue to confront us until you bring us down to our knees to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. Lord, remind us to be serious in our faith, O Lord. We will not just say you are our Savior, but not our Lord. Lord, whether we like it or not, you are Lord of everything. Because someday, Lord, we will stand before you and we will give an account to the things that we have done in this world. Lord, we still have time. We still have a chance to come to you and receive you. And also, Lord, to be faithful to you. To be faithful, to be obedient to you, Lord. Because, Lord, you pay the highest price, that is yourself, O Lord, more than willing to die for us on the cross for our redemption. And Father, thank you so much for everything. I pray that this message, Lord, will keep reminding us the importance of having a right relationship with you. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.